Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on this, our sixth Sunday of Easter. We continue on in our study of the gospel texts, this week being from John 14, beginning at verse 15, picking up where last week left off. We are nearing the end of our Easter season, drawing close to the celebration of the Ascension, which will be this Thursday. 10 days after that, of course, then being Pentecost. We continue then with this gospel text, recognizing again our context, that this is Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, the night he would be betrayed. This is in the upper room, typically, we consider, in his celebration of the Passover meal, where he institutes his supper. So here we recognize in John 14 that Jesus has spoken already to his disciples about going to the Father, preparing a place for his disciples, him saying these things in order to bring comfort and hope to these men who are about to be left by Jesus in his death on the cross. They would not see him for a little while. They would not understand what all was going on. And even in Jesus' resurrection, they still would not have everything fully revealed to them. So the promise Jesus gives them here in verses 15 and following will make known a little bit more what is to come. So beginning with verse 15, Jesus says there, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." English makes this sound like, or we might think this sounds like almost a threat of some kind, a little bit ominous. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Sounds like a very strong conditional statement. But again, remember the context. Jesus is not here to chastise his disciples. He's not here to make them feel bad or worse than they already do or than they will in the day that is to come. But he is teaching them. He is instructing them. He is guiding them in his truth, in the word of the truth. And so he is giving them comfort in these words. That is, if you love me, those who love me will keep my commandments. This is just the reality. This is what will happen. When you love Christ, when you are a follower of Christ, when you believe in him, then you will follow after him and his teachings, his commandments, his instruction. And so the word there in the Greek for keep, as we translate it, in the Greek is tereo, which means more than just keep. But think of it in a way, you know, if you're keeping something, keeping a secret of somebody, or you're keeping a prized possession of somebody, how are you going to treat that item? If you truly respect it and recognize it for the value it is, you're going to take good care of it. You will guard it and you will protect it. This is more along the lines of the Greek word tereo. So for those who believe in Jesus, for those who love him, you will guard his commandments. You will treasure them. You will hold them as sacred, and you will cherish them. Somewhat in line with Luther's explanation of the third commandment, that we would cherish the preaching of God's word, that we would hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. This is how Christians are to be, not looking for any quick excuse away from God's word or to rationalize our sinful behavior, but recognizing God's will, his word is good for us, and that we should love it more and more each and every day. Recognizing, of course, that we are sinners. We'll continue to fail in keeping that word, and thus we continue to need God's forgiveness and the love of Jesus, so that we can continue then to love him. So Jesus says this to his disciples and continues, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Another helper. The Greek word here is parakletos, coming from kind of a root parakaleo. Kaleo is the Greek word for calling, to call or to announce to someone. Para is the Greek word that means alongside of. So someone who is calling alongside of someone else, when you do that in a time of need. So a counselor or a helper in that regard. So Jesus will ask the Father. He has that relationship with a direct connection to send these men, these disciples, another helper to be with them forever, even the Spirit of Truth. A lot of times Christians talk to their pastors as though pastors have a more direct link to God, to the Father, because of their calling as pastors. There's nothing in the Bible that says this is true, and many of my prayers go answered in the same way as many of yours do. So there isn't necessarily that link that we might hope would be there. But there is that link with Jesus and the Father. If he is asking the Father, you can be certain that there is great strength that is there. And to be sure, your prayers are just as valid before God through Jesus Christ as any of mine are. So be confident in your prayers, as Jesus teaches, to pray with confidence, trusting in him, because God is good, and he will hear you because of Jesus. And so Jesus says he will give you another helper, a paraclete, a comforter, somebody to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Now, again, Jesus says here it's another helper. We would assume then that Jesus would be the first helper, the first and foremost helper, the one who is present with those disciples right then and there. And he will be present with us after all of this through his word. Of course, the Spirit working through that word. And so he says, calls here the Spirit of Truth. Truth itself, not relative, not up for debate, not up for argument. It is reality. It is fact. The Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And the world cannot receive. We can see that even today. Truth is not always well received. It is debated. We don't like to accept it. But indeed, the Spirit of Truth, even more so. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Don't have the eyes of faith. And so they don't want to accept this Spirit of Truth, don't want to accept the Word of God, don't want to accept the gospel itself, because there is no faith in them. And without faith, you cannot see, you cannot believe. So the Spirit of Truth will come for these disciples and will guide them into better understanding and will be with them forever. Jesus says, these disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How do you know? How do you know the Spirit dwells within you? How does Jesus say the Spirit dwells in those disciples? By the power of the Word. So Jesus is speaking the word. The word of God has been written down throughout the centuries, the Old Testament for the disciples then and there. And so they have faith in those words, and you know then the Spirit is dwelling within them. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, we know Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Jesus then says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's an interesting phraseology there, as orphans. That's where we get to the word, is from the Greek, which there is the word orphanos, which again means somebody who is left behind, typically as a child, we would say, doesn't have any parents. Jesus hasn't really spoken to his disciples as though he is a parent. But as a mentor, as a teacher, we kind of see it may be a connection with the fourth commandment, the authority Jesus has over his disciples as their leader, as their teacher, certainly as their savior. That authority then matches up with parental authority in that regard. So if Jesus leaves as their teacher, then the disciples would be orphans. But Jesus says he will not leave them as orphans. And he says, in connection with that, I will come to you. So he promises that he will come to them. He said he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus and the Father are one, Jesus says, being all three persons of the Holy Trinity and a perfect unity there in the Trinity, then Jesus and the Holy Spirit would be one as well. So as the Spirit is sent, so is Jesus, of course, through that word. And Jesus will come to his disciples through the word as the Spirit works that faith in the word of Christ. And so we can see there a little connection as well with the celebration of Advent, in the past for us, but also ahead in the future. Recognize it's not just about the coming of Jesus in the past or the coming of Jesus at the end of the world, but each time Jesus comes to us through his word. And Jesus continues on in doing that. Every day is a day of Advent in that regard, of Christ coming to us in word, especially then in the sacrament. Verse 19, Jesus says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. So probably a reference again initially to his crucifixion, but even more so then to his ascension. The world will no longer see Jesus, the eyes of the flesh, the eyes of the world. Jesus will be gone, but you will see me. How will the disciples see Jesus? Through the eyes of faith and through the word. So the word of Jesus will continue to be spoken, and it's not a dead word. It is a live word. It is an active word. It is a word that grows, as we hear in the book of Acts. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. This before his death, in prophecy of his resurrection. And Jesus, of course, in that context, Jesus will die. He will rise again, and he will never die again after that. So because he lives, you also will live. Yes, you too will die, but you will rise, and you will live again forever and never know death again. So come words of comfort again, Jesus trying to bring that to his disciples so they will have this to recollect in the future. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And the basis for the sermon for the sixth Sunday of Easter. In that day, which day? That's pointing ahead, most likely to that day when Jesus is ascended, and he is no longer in sight of the world, but also could be a reference to the end day, the last day as well. But truly, in the day of Jesus' ascension, and when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, the disciples of Jesus will know that Jesus is in the Father, and that you, the disciples of Jesus, are in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Keep in mind, it's important to, again, recognize immediate context here. These words of Jesus are spoken for his earthly disciples, those 12 men whom he is trying to give comfort to before his death and his resurrection. And so that's his initial target audience. So the yous there are for those individuals. Recognizing here, too, in the Greek, the translation or the parsing of the word for you typically is in the plural. So he is speaking to multiple people at this point, but again, the immediate context are the 12. After that, of course, you and I, we read this. John has written this for our benefit, and so we can find comfort in these words as well as Jesus' disciples following the 12, following the disciples of Jesus. So I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I don't think you can overstate the importance of these words. Certainly can take a lot of time pondering exactly what they mean. Jesus saying, I know, you will know that I am in my Father. So what does that mean to be in the Father? A perfect unity, right? And yet still Jesus is distinct, right? So he's not disappearing. He's not ceasing to be Jesus, but he is in the Father. So they are united. They are one and yet distinct. And then he says, you in me. So the disciples, the followers of Jesus in Jesus, right? So again, they remain distinct and yet united with Jesus. So there's a strong bond that's there forever. And then Jesus says, I in you. So Jesus says, I am in you. And that's truly a remarkable thing as well, that in the midst of everything you and I face in this life, Jesus is within you. He is with you, and you are in him. Important to recognize that a little bit. We think of a lot of times in our lives that Jesus is a part of our lives, when in reality, we are a part of his life. For he is God in the flesh. His life is the one that is worthy to be praised. And even our lives, all the lives of this world, are all meant for the glory of Jesus. It's all about him. He is God. He is the one to be worshipped and adored. And he is the one above all others. And so we get to be a part of his greater life. And then, of course, he, as God of all things, Almighty God, he makes the amazing statement that he is in you. So you and me, we have Jesus within us. We are united. We are connected. We continue to be who we are. We are distinct. We are his creatures. And yet we are one with him. So Jesus remains within you, no matter what happens, and no one can take that away from you. It begins with the waters of holy baptism, where Christ unites you unto himself, where he covers you with his own righteousness that covers over all your sin. And he calls you by your name, and then gives you his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is how you are baptized. And then verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. A brief word on the Greek word commandments here, the entolos. These are also understood as instructions of Jesus, orders, so to speak, but all of his teaching. The Greek word, or the Hebrew word, we often think of the law in the Old Testament being the do's and don'ts. But the Torah, which is where we get the word law from in the Old Testament, is greater, better understood as all the instruction, all the teaching, which would include law and gospel. So here we shouldn't be limited in our understanding of what Jesus is saying. Again, considering the context, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my instruction, my training, my teaching, both law and gospel. That is what it means to be God's people. You don't keep the commandments in order to become the people of God. And you don't do these things and then love Jesus. But because you love Jesus, because of what he has done for you on the cross, now what results is the keeping, the guarding, the protecting of the commandments. Why? Because Jesus means everything to you, or at least he should. And we pray that he continues to grow and grow in our lives in importance, so that everything that he says, everything that he wishes for us, is what we would want to guard and protect as well. And so note here, verses 15 and verse 21 kind of serve as bookends for this brief section in John 14. So it began with, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So the kind of reverse order there to end this section, but ultimately saying the same thing. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you love Christ, if you worship him as God alone, then you will keep his commandments. You will cherish his instruction. You will guard and protect it. And for those then you see in life around you, if they are guarding and protecting Jesus' teaching, if they are treasuring and cherishing his instruction, the law and the gospel, then you know that they are those who love Jesus as well. So it kind of serves in a twofold way for us, a bit of confidence that we follow Christ and we get to keep his commandments, and we see that in other people as well. That if they are keeping the instruction of Jesus, believing rightly what he has taught, then they too are followers of Christ, and they are loved by him, and love him as well. And he who loves me then will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So lots of good, strong words here about love. The Greek word getting used, or that is used here by John, is agape, or agapao, which is the unconditional love of God for his creation, love he has for his Son as well. So, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Okay, and this isn't only in the future, but simply reality. So this is what takes place. If you love Jesus, guess what? The Father then loves you. Why? Because this is what the Father wants. He sent Jesus into this world to be your Savior from sin. If you believe that, if you love Jesus for that, then the Father is going to love you. And he does love you and holds you then as special in his sight. And Jesus says, I will love him, that is the one who loves me and who is loved by the Father, and I will manifest myself to him. Emphaniso is the Greek word here. Also has alternate meanings, appearing or being noticed, informing, things like that. So manifesting, revealing, appearing, I will make myself known to him. How is that a comfort? Well, you know well in your own life, you love Jesus, he makes himself, his presence known to you. In the most concrete way, even if you may not feel it in your heart, you're baptized. You belong to Christ. He has laid his hands on you in those waters. You have been fed with the very body and blood of Jesus. You are indeed one with him. He is in you and you are in him. This has been made known to you by his word. How do you know this? How do you even believe this? By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus has asked the Father to send for you, another helper, to keep you steadfast in this faith, in this love of Jesus. And in so doing, you do hold fast to his teachings and his instruction for the very hope and comfort of your salvation, that you will be with Jesus forever. Of course, we have the beauty of hindsight, looking back on these gospel texts long after the events took place themselves. We can see how it all works beautifully together. Of course, all this is a gift of God's Holy Spirit, working and creating that faith within us to see with eyes the beauty of all that Jesus has done for us, giving us hope and comfort for our future, no matter what it holds, no matter what it looks like. We know that we will live forever in God's kingdom because of Jesus and what he has done for us. That is our true comfort and our true joy. We end with the blessing of our Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.